Both my brothers say the same thing. So it's two witnesses that my mom cleared the fence without touching the fence and rescued my brother Stephen so he could be a pastor in Cary one day. I say to you, there's something about a mom that with all of us, as we've heard the testimonies, the tenderness, all of us could repeat those stories in one fashion or another. But my goal, both Mother's Day and Father's Day, if the Lord will allow, is to use a passage of Scripture that has gripped my heart to challenge moms. To challenge moms to live righteously in a very unrighteous world. So would you take your text and turn to Matthew in chapter 5 with me. Matthew chapter 5. I want to read for you some powerful verses that speak to my heart. I hope also in the few minutes we have will speak to your heart. Challenging moms to live righteously. And really, this can go beyond moms. It can go to all the females of Colonial. It can go to all the males of Colonial. So all of us can partake in this particular text because I think that's exactly what this text is for. So when I look at Matthew chapter 5, you follow along as I read. Jesus saw the crowds. He went up to the mountain and he sat down. His disciples came to him. He opened his mouth and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those hungering and thirsting for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you, and here's the key word, falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad. For your reward in heaven will be great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and be trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. So let your light shine brightly before all men in such a way that all men will see your good works. That's verses 3 to verse 10. They will see this righteous living described by Jesus and glorify your Father who is in heaven. I have a few minutes to give to you several thoughts. I want you to think historically. I want you to think contextually. I want you to see the text, and I also want you to see the application. Think historically with me, if you will, for a moment, men and women. This Gospel of Matthew is the most extensive and the most organized collection of messages in the world of any single book. There are actually five messages. This is the structure of Matthew. There are five messages. There's the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 5. There's the mission discourse in chapter 10. There are the parables in chapter 13. There is the forgiveness section, chapter 18. And then there's the Mount of Olivet discourse, which is the things that will come in the future, chapters 24 and 25. These five messages are the structure of Matthew. So that this particular book in the first and second and third centuries, please hear me when I say this, this particular gospel was not just the gospel of priority for the early church in the first three centuries, it was the book of priority in the first three centuries. When I look at this particular book, the Gospel of Matthew that is before us, I want you to think historically. I also want you to think contextually. Turn to the last verses of the book, will you? Matthew chapter 28. So you must think contextually when you think of the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew 28 ends with very familiar verses to us as a mission church. When they saw him, the 11 disciples, verse 17, they worshiped him, but some were still doubtful. So Jesus came and spoke to them and said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to listen, treasure, obey, follow, go hard after everything that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Now, what is he saying? He is saying this in the Gospel of Matthew. He is saying, "I've given you five messages." This is Matthew's emphasis. "I have given you five messages. And here are five messages that are the most developed and organized collection of any of the messages and sermons of Jesus anywhere in the world in this book." And he ends the book by saying, "Okay, now go make disciples." How? Take this book with you and give them these messages. Give them the Sermon on the Mount. Give them the mission discourse. Give them the parables. Give them the thoughts on forgiveness and give them about the future. Give this to them and turn these people into disciples. Men and women, Matthew is the only gospel that uses, in your English text, it's the only gospel that uses words like conversion and regeneration and repentance in the same book. No other gospel does this. There's only one other writer that puts those three words together, and that's the Apostle Paul. Add to that that Matthew is the only gospel that speaks of the word church. Matthew is the only gospel that uses this verb that we just read, matheteo, which is the word to make disciples. No other gospel does that. When you look at what is here for us in front of us, I'm sad today that people have marginalized the gospel of Matthew. They've marginalized it. In the last 150 years, we have seen this take place. And I think we also see people looking less like Jesus in the last 150 years. There are different reasons for that. The liberals just see it, the Sermon on the Mount, as an ethic. Some, every time they see the word kingdom, they freeze. Others, they see the word church and they only want to talk about kingdom. But here, the Gospel of Matthew is important for us because you see repentance and conversion and regeneration. And when you see these three words together, there are two powerful thoughts. Number one, Jesus is going to say, there is a future blessing. It is called the kingdom. No question about it. A real king with a real kingdom on this real earth. It's going to happen. But there's also the implication. The implication is powerful for us. It's full for us in this present world. The present implication of righteous living. Those who have repented and have experienced conversion, Matthew 18, have experienced this wonderful thing of a turnaround and are looking for the world to come, regeneration, chapter 19 of Matthew. Those individuals should look like something different than the world from which they came. They are now converted. They are now changed. They are now different. And so that's why when I read to you, if you want to turn back to Matthew 5, that's when I read to you Matthew 5. You notice the verb switch possibly in verse number 3. You have a present tense verb is, and then the book into that. You will notice in verse number 10, the same thing. There's is, and then you have the future terms. Now, I'm very aware that the present tense can be used in a proleptic way, and it can be fashioned after a future tense. But I'm also saying that something's going on here to give us a present, powerful implication of these words. I've had people say, "Well, you can't really preach this." Really? Well, then how do you look at verse number 21? Same message where he says, okay, let me tell you what it means to murder. It's not just to go out and take someone's life. What it means is to be angry for them. Do you believe that's for today or not? Or what about adultery? When you look at verse number 27, it's not enough to say, no, I have not done that. If you even look and you do that with lust, you have committed adultery in your heart. Is that not for today? The church of Jesus Christ is languishing today because we do not have disciples. And the reason we don't have disciples is they've never taken seriously the very first book of the New Testament. To walk through the New Testament canon, you must go through the first message of Jesus, the Sermon on the Mount. You must go through that text. You must go through that message. You're not allowed to skip it. It's important for us men and women because, listen very carefully to me, in the Gospel of Matthew, repentance and righteous living are twin sisters that walk together in the Scripture, and you never see one without the other. Repentance and righteous living. It's very important for us to see this. And so when I think of moms, and I think of dads, and I think of us as believers, I want to call us to discipleship. This is the context. Now let's look at the text. When you look at the text, I like what Allison and Davies write in their commentary. They said, when you get ready to read these words of Jesus, what's going to happen is the whole world is going to turn upside down. Those on the top are really on the bottom, and those on the bottom are really on the top. It's a great way to begin. And it's going to be noticed in verse 3. You want to see the words, blessed are, blessed are, blessed are, blessed are. There are eight usages and eight righteous norms that you're going to see here. Verse 11 and 12 are explanatory terms on verse number 10. So there's eight norms for righteous living. This is the text. And the word blessed is a term that is better understood not as an emotional feeling, an inner feeling of happiness. I know some translations want to use the word happy, but that's really not going to give the import, I think, with the word blessed. The best understanding of the word blessed is that it's not primarily an emotional term. It is primarily a position or a state in which one finds themselves because of their repentance. And this state is visible both to God and to man. Please don't forget that. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. That will be visible to man as well as to God. There is a wonderful state or position in which those who have experienced repentance, conversion, are going to find themselves. They are individuals who are poor in spirit. Let me say one other thing about the text. It's very, very important, men and women. If we don't get this, we're going to understand Matthew 5. In Matthew 5, verse 17 to 20, Jesus makes it very clear, I came not to set the law aside. I came to fulfill the law. I came to give import and significance to the law. I came to make the Old Testament live. And so every one of these eight righteous norms are nothing more than an expression that takes an Old Testament idea and makes it come alive. That's what Jesus is going to do in Matthew 5 when he talks about, okay, here's what the law says about murder. Here's what the law says about adultery. Here's what the law says. Six times he does that later on in chapter 5, but he's doing it here too. So I want you to listen very carefully as I walk through this. And I'm not asking you to turn because we just don't have the time here. But I want you to listen carefully as Jesus is exposing those of us who are illiterate in the Old Testament. The Old Testament was the only Bible the church had in those early days. They understood it. They knew it. And there were things that would come up into their mind, images that would come up into their mind to make these words of Jesus live. I'm going to live righteously. How am I going to live righteously? Well, you're going to, verse number 3, you're going to be poor in spirit. You're going to be contrite in heart. He's using Isaiah 57, 15. Thus says the high and exalted one who lives forever, my name is holy. I dwell in a high and a holy place, and I also dwell with those who have a contrite spirit, in order that I might revive the lowly. You see, God is saying, here's where I live, but it's not just here. It is also with you. Those of you who have a heart that is broken, that is contrite. That's what it means to be poor in spirit. He's not speaking about monetary things, though I think sometimes the way we use monetary things will help people understand what kind of spirit we have. But he's talking about a heart that has been broken, that is crushed, if you will. People who are spiritually bankrupt. People who are emotionally bankrupt apart from Jesus, who understand that this world's value system does not satisfy and bring to them what they need, so they are contrite in spirit. God says, those are the people I dwell with, not with the arrogant and the proud. Verse number 4, look, blessed are those who do what? The text says, who mourn. For they are people to be comforted. Mourn, grief over their conduct is the idea. Isaiah 61, 1 to 3, that is the passage. I just can't help but think. That's the passage that is coming alive to me, to Jesus, to those. As he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord, to comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion a garland instead of ashes, oil of gladness instead of mourning, a mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting, so they will be called, quote unquote, oaks of righteousness, end quote. And God will be glorified. That's Isaiah 61, 1 to 3. You see, today we live among a lot of flowers of self-righteousness, and they're fragile, and God says, I want to turn you into an oak of righteousness. An oak that will not bend and break. An oak that will be strong. Blessed are those who grieve over their conduct, who mourn in their spirit. Number 5, verse 5. Blessed are the gentle, the humble, the meek. They are ones who inherit the earth. This attitude of humility, Psalm 37, listen to these extracts from verses 7 to 11. Rest in the Lord. Let's hear these words. You want to be humble? Rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for Him. Do not fret because other people are prospering. Yet a little while, and this wicked man will be no more, but the humble will inherit the land. They will delight themselves in God's prosperity. You see, I think Allison and Davies are absolutely right in their commentary. It turns the world upside down when you read what Jesus is saying. You must enter the New Testament the way Matthew gives to us. Repentance and conversion, which results in a way of life that is so different and contrary to this world. You want to be an oak of righteousness, or do you just want to continue being your flower of self-righteousness? Contrite in spirit. God dwells with you. God dwells with me when we're contrite in spirit. He resists the proud, gives grace to the humble. The next one. Blessed are those who are hungering and thirsting for righteousness, for they're going to be satisfied. They're going to be filled. It's amazing what we go after today because we are looking to fill the vacuum of our soul. There is no human satisfaction in life circumstances. There is no human satisfaction in another human. Because God has created a divine vacuum on the inside of a heart, and that divine vacuum can only be filled by God Himself, the divine. And so he says, those who are hungering and thirsting for righteousness, and in their mind, I think, are David's words, in Christ's mind, I think as well, David's words, Psalm 42, as the deer pants for the water brook, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I come and appear before you, God? I mean, David's words are powerful. It's not that I'm just desiring and hungering and thirsting for God, but I cannot wait to see Him. I always love what J. Vernon McGee, you've heard this on several occasions, he said, it's one thing for me to pull the Bible bus up and say, get on the bus. It's another thing for me to say, this bus is going to see Jesus. You still want to get on this bus? Oh, people say, I don't know. It's okay to get on the Bible bus and study the Word. See, we're all about information, but what about relationship with God? We live in a world that has no idea what it is to have a relationship with God. That's why these words are important, because the effect, repentance and conversion, walk as twin sisters in the Bible. And this conversion means that there will be righteous living, and righteous living will distinguish itself from the world's value system. Blessed. Those people are favored who stand in this position. That's what he is saying. These people are favored when they stand in this position. You say, but I'm not known, so? I don't have this, so? Nobody is satisfied in the vacuum of their soul by the things of the world, because they're only temporary. So that's why it says here, blessed, favored, is the position of those who are hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. What is mercy? Mercy, by definition, is the withholding of just deserts. You say, you deserve something. What is mercy? It is the holding back of the judgment upon this individual. What is grace? It's just the opposite. It is the bestowing of what you do not deserve. See, so mercy and grace are powerful terms, like a positive and a negative on a battery in your car. You can't operate without one or the other. So you have the incredible withholding, the mercy of God, and the grace, the bestowing of God. But blessed are those who look like God. They're merciful. You don't know what they did to me. Hebrews 12 always comes to my mind. You have not yet resisted unto blood. Blessed are the most of them. Favored is the position of those who are in an activity of mercy. And they themselves receiving mercy from God. This power, Psalm 103, has got to be the chapter going through Christ's mind. Just pick up Psalm 103 and just begin reading. I just took a couple of extracts from it. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Don't forget His benefits. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, plenteous in mercy. He has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy towards them that fear Him. For the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. Do I need to say more? Blessed are the merciful. Those who stand in this position, who are doing that which the world will never do. He deserves that. She deserves that. Blessed are the merciful. James puts it this way: if you cover a transgression, that's a great love. We like to expose, not cover. But see, that's not Christ's way. I mean, even Judas was not known for 3 years that he was going to betray. But Jesus knew all along. He could have dropped hints. Well, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. What does it mean, a clean heart? No doubt in my mind, it's Psalm 51 with David after his sin with Bathsheba. Blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Don't cast me away from your presence. Don't take your spirit from me. Blessed are those who are clean heart. May I say this to you? The reason we are an impure society, because impurity is a result of a divided devotion. Listen very carefully to me. Impurity is the result of a divided devotion. Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart. They will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God.
Those who, I love this, they zealously go after peace. Peacemakers were the opposite of the religious zealots of the first century. The zealots do all they can to divide and conquer. They are in guerrilla-like warfare, just like we are sometimes on the cell phone over the character of somebody else. We are involved in guerrilla warfare. We post our blogs and we write our statements and we say our words because we're in guerrilla warfare. We would never follow the scriptures and go face to face. I love Isaiah 9. His name is Wonderful Counselor. He's the Prince of Peace. How beautiful are the feet of those who announce peace, Isaiah 52, used in Romans 10. The passage here, I think, is Isaiah 57. Would you listen to these words, Isaiah 57? I think they were in Jesus' mind as he gave this, as I followed the text. 57 of Isaiah says this, "The wicked are like a tossing sea. That sea cannot be quiet, and the waters just drudge up refuge and mud. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked." Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are these people who reach out to other brothers and sisters. They reach out. Blessed are the peacemakers. They will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What an incredible statement. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. I can't help but think he is thinking of Isaiah 51:7. Listen to me, you who know righteousness, you people who know my law. Don't fear the insults of men around you. Don't be dismayed at their reviling. A moth will eat them like a garment. A grub worm will eat them like wool. But my righteousness will be forever and my salvation is to all generations. I say to you when you read the text here, men and women, I want you to understand that Jesus is not all of a sudden coming up with some new ethic as the liberals want us to hear. He is taking the powerful passages of the Old Testament and he's bringing them in the light of himself to all of those who will hear. And he said, okay, here it is. This is righteous living. And it's a result of those who have been converted because they have repented of their sin. But I have to conclude. And my conclusion is Jesus' conclusion. We looked at history, you look at context, you look at the text, but you have to come to the application. What I love about this is we don't have to come up with the application at all. Jesus already did it for us. Look at this application, verse number 13. Notice he's talking to. Who is he talking to? What's the first word of verse 13? Okay? You got it. It's in the emphatic position in the Greek text. It starts the sentence off. You. You are the salt of the earth. Now, you and I both know, if you've taken chemistry as a junior in high school, you know that sodium chlorophane, that is a stable component. That's the only one I ever remember. Ask me anything else, I don't know. So that's why you have salt in the seas and still tastes salty. So when I look at this sodium, what is it? It's chloride. Chloride. I said something else, didn't I? It's chloride. Be quiet, you chemistry majors. Just be quiet. It's my message. But it's a stable compound. And so because of the stable compound, you think about this. It's impossible, and I think Jesus is using irony here. It's impossible for that to be tasteless. And that's the whole point of what Jesus is saying. You are the salt of the earth. Because you are acting. I mean, if you really have repented, there is going to be righteous living within you. And I love what D.A. Carson writes on this section. There is righteous living within you. And here is the point, writes Carson. Jesus' disciples are a preservative in a world, by their righteous living. Tasker says this, we have been called to be a moral disinfectant in the world, where moral standards are low, constantly changing, or they don't exist. We are a moral disinfectant. in the world. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world, like a city. And there's the light shining brightly. Verse 15, just think of that little clay pot in every home and hamlet and village, that little clay pot that has an opening up here and the candles on the inside, and so they could work. There's a little opening here and a little opening up here, and you can barely see. So what they had to do to see in the house is they actually had lampstands, and underneath the clay pot they could actually take that clay pot and set it on the lampstand so it would shine around in the house. So you look at the text, what it says here. I mean, does anyone light a lamp and then put it under a basket? No, they put it on a lampstand. It gives light to everybody's in the house. Let your light shine before men so they can see your good works. The good works he is speaking of are these eight Old Testament norms. The righteous living of people as they are in a world that is turned upside down because of their living. They are living this way. They're not arguing in their homes. They're not yelling at one another. They're not speaking evil publicly or privately. They're involved in things that bring God highest glory. What's so amazing to me is, turn back to chapter 4 real quickly. Chapter 4. How does Matthew enter Jesus onto the scene of human history? He does it through Isaiah 9. Look at chapter 4 and verse number 13. Leaving Nazareth, Jesus settled in Capernaum, which is by the sea in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. This was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet. The land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, this Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who are sitting in darkness, see what? A great light. And those who are sitting in the land of the shadow of death, upon them light has dawned. And now Jesus in the very next chapter looks at those who have repented. And he looks at the very people that are turning in their life. They're converted. He is saying, I am light. My light is dawning upon these 204 villages around the Sea of Galilee. And now I pass it to you. You are the light. Just as the moon reflects the sun, the disciples reflect Jesus Christ. So moms, I've had moms say, I just don't know. You know, I'm in this house all day. Meals and diapers. Then husband. Oh, wait, here he comes. Say to you, men and women, listen to the words of the Lord Jesus. Blessed, you are in a favored position. A favored position. If there's somebody here who is playing at repentance, you don't understand conversion. And conversion is visible to both man and to God. And here are the eight norms. So how are we doing? Your life matters. Your place at home matters. It matters greatly. Father, we bow before you today. We thank you for the place of this text to open up the New Testament canon for us. We thank you for this powerful book that makes disciples out of former pagans. We ask forgiveness for marginalizing Matthew. Help us to live at home as moms. Help us to live at home in view of Jesus' first sermon. Oh, the favored position of the person who is contrite in spirit. Oh, the favored position of the humble. Oh, the favored position of those who are hungering and thirsting for righteousness. The favored position of those who will act in mercy. The favored position of those who are pure in heart. The favored position of those who are peacemakers, and the favored position of those who do not react to persecution when it's for the sake of Jesus. Lord, if there's somebody here without Christ, would you crush their spirit? Would you bring them to the place of salvation? And for those who know Christ, I pray that you will help them to stand firm on the word, making disciples of all the nations, teaching them these words of Jesus, so they stand strong in the home. Lord, this is against the tide of our world, but we're okay with that because we believe life is all about you. Thank you for your spirit that animates us to do this. And so I pray for the women of Colonial, that they be strong disciples.